important, no more important than the other six attributes. And so that describe God and how God, what God does. And so it is a God quality of love. We want to point that out. I do want to just refer to John chapter 17, verses 23 and 24. But the Father, it says there that the Father loved the Son, and he did so before the universe. And so before the creation of the universe, God already loved the Son. Before there was time, it takes it back into eternity. And so the Father has always loved the Son. And so his love is eternal. And so it does go back to be an attribute. It must be eternal. And so it does take us back into eternity past. Now, God loved in eternity past, and he does love in time. We do find in Jeremiah 31:3, it refers to the fact that God loved Israel. It says it's with an everlasting love. But it's a God quality of love. It's not just that it's going to go on without ending, but it is an eternal love. We can translate the term there. It is an eternal love. It's a God quality of love. He's always loved something going back into eternity, but he directs that love and time towards different objects, and so he does. Now, the last thing in that first paragraph is that when it comes down to God's love for mankind, for the world, those who are for the whole world, mankind, we'll just say it for all of mankind, comes up in John 3:16, the familiar verse. And there we do find it says that God loved the world in such a manner, he so loved the world that he did something. And this describes God's love, and it does give us good illustration of love. God loved, but he loved at a point of time. And so it's a completed action. And so God loved the world. And he, what did he do? He did something about it. He saw the need. He did something. He loved the world. And at that point of time, he also gave his son, his unique, one-of-a-kind son, and he sent him so that mankind might have not everlasting life, but eternal life. And so that's the kind of love that God has. Now, we find the love of God in the Old Testament. I'm going to kind of move through this rather quickly, I hope. But when you come down to love in the Old Testament, I'm going to just pick up and kind of hit the outline through here. But he did love Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and established them in the land. And so it says that he loved them when he did so. You have some descriptions of that. He also loved individuals. There were some individuals that he loved. And then you have the requirements for the people of Israel to experience God's love in time. I didn't put it in here, but God did demand of them to keep the law once the law was given. And if they failed to keep the law, you could go back to Deuteronomy 28 and around in those chapters in there. But you find if they wanted God's blessing, they had to keep the law. And that was how he would demonstrate his love towards them. But at the same time, if they didn't keep his rules, if they didn't keep the Mosaic law, then they got the curses. And so you could have blessings or curses. The choices were up to them. And so that's the, I just pause on that short paragraph. Now there were some things that were mentioned in the Old Testament that God loved also. God loved righteousness. He loves righteousness. Says he also loves judgment. We have several references. He also loves the gates of Zion, and he loves holiness. That brings us down to Romans 3. And when we come down to Romans 3, God is love. Again, we commented on that in the introduction, but God is love. And again, I mentioned here that love does not have the article. And so everything that God isn't all love, that isn't all that God is. And so it's because you don't have a definite article, it emphasizes that God, as to his character and his quality, he is love. And so he does have the attribute of love, and that's attributed, love is attributed to him. Now, again, I'm going to pass through this. We're going to pick up some things later on. But you have the love of the Father for the Son is the next thing we want to notice. And so And so we move into the new, we're looking at the New Testament anyway. And you'll notice the word phileo here. And so as you find phileo, this is when the Lord was being attacked by the Jews for one of his sign miracles. And he did a tremendous miracle, and yet the Jews hated him. And so he comes back and says that the Father is fond of him. And so he uses phileo there as he speaks of the Father's love for him. But this, he attributes emotions to the Father. Well, the Father is spirit. God is spirit. He's not a soul. To have emotion, he'd be a soulish, and he would have to be soulish. And on page 5, we call this an anthropopathism, where human emotions, human feelings are attributed to God, as if God does something in that way. But it's spoken in human terms that man could understand, that God does, he is fond of him, the Jews weren't. And so that's something we notice there. We're going to move on, though, to the verb agapao, and it's used of the Father's love for the Son also. And we referred to John 17:24, where God loved the Son before the foundation of the universe. And so God, the Father, has always loved the Son. We could say the Son also loves the Father. But this is, as an attribute of deity, God did love the Son. Now, some would say, aha, phileo and agapao, they must be a synonymous. They must refer to the same thing. Well, I just said the two words, and they aren't the same. They don't sound the same. They don't look the same. They're not the same. And so he gave two different concepts of love there, the one being of where it's an emotional feeling, used a man, human term, when he's reflecting on what the Jews were doing there. Later on in the upper room, though, he does come back to agapao, and that's the way God loves, with agapao, he agapaos with an agape love. And so that's how he does it. And so he loved the Son from eternity past. Another thing, though, down in the paragraph, you'll see Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And there you have, it says that it speaks of the Son as being the beloved. And we are in the beloved one. And so when it says the Son is the beloved one, it sounds like another noun, agapetos, the beloved, and it's translated beloved in its occurrences mostly, but we're not touching on that in this paper much, but we are dealing with agape and agapao. Well, this just happens to be in Ephesians 1:6, the verb agapao, and it occurs in the perfect tense. And so it's a perfect passive participle, and there it does say that the Son, he is in a state of being loved. So the Father loved him in the past, and he still loves him. But we are in the beloved one. And so you can't say the Father doesn't love us. He loves us in Christ because of our position in Christ. And so we are loved ones as well. And so but it is an eternal divine quality of love. Moving on to see the love of God for humans, we find the Father's love in the Gospels, and it does speak of God's love for man, especially when we come to John 3:16, which we referred to already. And so this is and I'm going to reiterate it again. When you see love in John 3:16, it is a good description, and I'm going to take you to another one a little bit later, but in the paragraph. But God did see a need, and he did something, as we said before. He loved, and because of his love, he did something else. He gave. He gave his unique, one-of-a-kind Son when he sent him to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And so that was, and to rise again. But anyway, you do have a reference there. Describing the Father's love for mankind. That's the one reference that you find in the Bible where it says that God loves the unsaved, and he loves those who would be saved, but he loves mankind. He loved them, and it says he loved them at a point of time. That's not a present tense. It doesn't say that he is loving. It isn't a perfect tense. It says that he loved them at a point of time in the past, and he's still loving them. No, it says he loved them at a point of time. And he did it that one time, and he did something at that one time. He never kept on sending the son either. He sent him at a point of time. And so that, again, he does demonstrate his love in the Gospels. Now, you do have other references. Well, we'll pick those up as we go. But the next references that we're going to refer to are in the Upper Room Discourse. And so it does say that the one loving the Son shall be loved directly by my Father, and I shall in the future love him. So there is an expression that this is anticipating the day of Pentecost when somebody will be able to love in this way. And so that is in the Upper Room Discourse. It's following the giving of the new commandment. Now the Son's love is seen in the Gospel as well. Moving on to page 6, the Son loves the Father. The Son's love for men during this earthly ministry is also seen. We do see that it does say that the Son had an agape love. And as the God-man, he didn't just have an emotional love. You could say as the God-man, he could direct the attribute of love. And so he did love, and it says he did love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in John 11:5. And so he did love. Now the next, we'll pass over the rich man who came, but it says that he loved, and he has some illustrations of that too. But the Son did love a group of individuals. In the place we see God the Son loved individuals is when you get to John chapter 13 and verse 1. And before, this is in the, when they were seated down, and, well, this is John's comment on what's going on. But he said that having loved his own, he loved them right up to a quality of an end. And so he loved them right up to the quality of an end, though the Son did direct agape towards the disciples. And so John puts that right up in front. And so you have 12 men there. One is not a believer. He will depart. And when he does depart, then the Lord begins to speak to them about love. But before Judas departed, though, the Lord did give an illustration of love again. He demonstrated love, and he's going to change the meaning of agape in human terms from just a love and a God quality of love where God could love in this way. He changes it when it comes down to the potential for men, and that is for believers to love. And so we come to his washing of their feet. We'll save that for a little bit later when we move into the change. Now you have the Son's love for his own, and see, in the coming dispensation, and again, he will love those who love the Son. You have this love in the future. We're going to keep moving now to number 3. You have references of God's love in the epistles, and you have references in the epistles to God's love before the law was given. And so you can go back to, we'll be working, talking out of Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. And so as we come to Romans 9:3, God does indicate and demonstrate his purpose for election, where he chose some back in the decree to be saved. And I'm going to just retranslate most of these translations, or something I, my translation, just a rough translation, but he says, I loved Jacob, but hated Esau. He hated Esau with a missio love, but a hatred, but it was a, he didn't care about it. Not an overt hatred, but he just didn't care about Esau. And so that's Romans 9:13, and refers back to Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. Now the thing about this is, he loved Jacob, but he did not love Esau. Well, there you have a demonstration of God's love. He chose, and his choice of mankind, when he elected or chose Jacob, it was before either of them were born, before they had done anything good or bad. But God, by his sovereign will, back in his decree, he determined who would be, who he would choose, who he elected. And so Joseph, anyway, we won't go beyond that. But anyway, reverse what was the ordinary order amongst the mankind at the time. Now we move on to references to God's love following the giving of the law. And again, we're back in Romans chapter 9, verse 24. We're not going to cover this. And by the way, I trust you'll read through this. It's wrote it down so you can read it and go back through it. And hopefully it'll be a useful resource in that way. But in 24 and 25, you have the fact that God is going to choose some people who are not his people to be his people, though. And so you see that in Hosea, but he refers to that in Romans 9. And so he chose some who were not his people. So God was going to choose not just Jews, but Gentiles also. And so that was the statement there. The Father's love for the world system of mankind. We have already commented on that, so we won't refer to it further. But you have God is not loving the world as most of Christendom emphasizes. And I'm afraid I don't watch a lot of things, I don't read a lot of things that come in from outside so much. But love is something that is, God is love. And so God is love. And so that's their message. God is love. Well, God is love, but not in the sense that they say it. And they have God as love, dealing with the unsaved. And so it does confuse things, but God does not love the world. John 3:16, he loved the world at a point of time. He isn't loving now. And so that aorist tense there means it's a completed action, a punctiliar action that took place at a point of time. It isn't going on. We commented on that. But he doesn't love the world, we say at the end, and Christians are to stop loving the world, 1 John 2:15. We'll be referring to that under other headings as well. Now you have the demonstration of God's mercy because of his love for believers in Ephesians 2:4. This goes back to Ephesians 2:1, where we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he describes what we used to be, but God intervened as you go down through the verses there. And so he was rich in mercy because of his much love, which he loved us even when we were dead in the previously mentioned trespasses. Should read, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are in a state of being saved. So you've been saved and you are saved. Security. And raised together and seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, verses 4 through 6. And so this moves on to God's love, though, as he manifested it and directed it towards us. But it came out of his pity for us because of our spiritual lost condition. And so that follows by 7 through 9, Ephesians. So we're going to just move on to the last sentence on page 8 in that paragraph. All that we are and have as believers is provided for us by God's love, which is now applied to us by his grace, which is an aspect of God's love. Now you have the Father's love for Christians, and so you have the bringing of the Father's love to its intended end by Christians. I want to pause on this paragraph just for a moment. It says that God's love is brought to its intended end by Christians. In other words, it's fulfilled, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. But in the context, nobody has seen God as deity at any time. See that in John 1:18, 1 John 4, you have reference to it, but his love is now seen by spiritual Christians loving one another. And so the way that God is seen now, I'm just going to insert a little bit here. When you go back to the Old Testament, God was only revealing himself by the pre-incarnate Son of God when he appeared to different individuals in different ways and different peoples back there. Then with the incarnation, now God did appear in flesh. And so he became man. And so you had person joining his person to a human nature. He became flesh and he tended amongst us. And so he was among us. And so God did have that revelation. But now God isn't here appearing. You don't see any thing of God, that you don't see his brilliance, the brightness of God. We don't see those things today. But how is God's love seen then? Well, it's seen by believers. And so it has to be spirit-filled believers who are living out and manifesting and directing love towards one another. And that's the only way that you can see it. And so this is just one of the ways that eternal life imparted to us by the Son is being lived out, and it's a manifestation of God's quality of love. And that's the only way that God's love can be seen, and since it's being lived out through us as part of the fruit from the Spirit. I'll give you some references there, very familiar references, I trust, dealing with eternal life and nature. Now, moving on, God's love manifested by believers in present tense salvation kind of corresponds to that previous paragraph. Moving down to 3, you have the kind of love that the Father directs to believers. And John, he had a close association with the Son during his earthly ministry, and yet when he comes down to it, he says, what kind of love has the Father given to us in order that we should be called a quality of God's born ones? 1 John 3:1. Now let that soak in a little bit. We are called the born ones of God. And he says not just that we're called, and we are. We are the born ones of God, and then he moves on to speak of the rapture and the day when we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And then goes on in the next verse. I didn't put it in here, but next verse, if you have this hope, it is a hope that we have, you purify yourself as he is pure. And so we are called that. And so the results of the Father's love, the end of that paragraph, apply to present tense salvation as we are being called as, and we are the born ones of God with a view to future tense salvation though. Moving on to page 9, you have the demonstration of God's love for believers. Just going to stick to the verses. God is commending or demonstrating his own love unto us because while we were yet sinners, while we were still being sinners, Christ died for us as our substitute. Romans 5:8, and there's some context there. We comment a little bit further on that. But we'll move on to number 5, the Father's love for particular individuals. Now, these are two places. There are only two places where you have it stated that God loves these individuals. The first one is God loves a cheerful, that is a hilarious giver, out of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Over in Hebrews 12:6, it says that he loves those who are his sons. He does love his own. And so he chastens, but he chastens the ones he loves there. I'm going to just say a little further that are these the only places where God loves human Christians today? No. And so it's not the only place that we see it. We do find other references. They're not specific. But it does indicate that God does love us, and it's not just limited to these things. We already looked at Ephesians 1:6. We're loved in the one who's in a state of having been loved. And so the Son is loved. We're in the Son that the Father loves us, and he loves the Son. And so he does, it is involving our well-being, though, and in either any case. Now you have the association of the God of love and peace with the believer. Just comment on the with there, associated with, Netta has the idea of an association with or an accompanying. And so it deals with that. You have it. I'm not going to go through all of that, but I will want to point out though again that being loved by the Father, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can go back and read that. We comment on it in Romans chapter 8. And you could start in verse 35. And go on down through the context there. You have twice it speaks of the fact that nothing can separate us, and I give a list of some of those things that he states there. Number 7, you have the association of grace, mercy, and peace with the believer in truth and love. And this, John was writing this to the elect lady. We'll skip on down to the Son's love as it's seen in the epistle. And so on page 10, we do have in the epistles a number of places where it says that the Son loved some things. He loved righteousness, but he loved righteousness. He hated sin. The word hated here again, missio, means he didn't care for lawlessness, not sin. But I did put a note down here in 1 John 3:4 that you do have convertible terms. As love is sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. We won't go there for time's sake. But the next paragraph, I do want to hesitate for just a little bit on it. And that is the believer hemmed in by the love from Christ. This takes us over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you come into the context, I'm not going to cover the context here, but Paul did ministries because of his love for Christ. And so the love here, the direct object is his love for Christ. Or you could say, I didn't read that right, but anyway, did Paul minister because of his love for Christ, an objective genitive, or did he minister because of Christ's love for him, subjective genitive? In other words, is Christ the object, or is he the subject? And so that's the question. And so the love of Christ, it could be taken either way. The context lends itself to the subjective genitive. It isn't dealing with Paul, but the work of God in and through Paul. And so our verse says, for the love from Christ, is how I translate it, is hemming us in. And so it comes from him. And we won't comment on all of that, judging this, that since one died in behalf of all, then all were, the previously mentioned, all were dead. And how were they dead? They were dead spiritually, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The Christ loved hems Paul in so that he can do nothing but serve Christ. He doesn't do it for any benefit for himself or from himself. And so he's not serving himself, but he's serving the one who died, and he's living for the one who died and rose again in verse 15. This moves us on then to the Son's love for believers in this dispensation of the grace from God. And so you do have Christ's love for the church to be demonstrated by husbands' love for the wives. We do touch this in another section. I'm not going to comment a whole lot on it, but you have the way husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ at a point in time, he loved the church when he gave himself for it. When he gave himself, he was our substitute. Elsewhere it is used of the Son dedicating his life for the church. But that, then I think that's the way it should be here. I wrote these things out here, but he dedicated himself for the church again. And so the husband isn't to die for his wife, which he can do once, but he is to go on dedicating his life by living for her and having affection for her and caring for her, as Christ does the church. And so, I'm going on down now to 1 John 3:17 and 18 at the bottom. And just to comment on that, touch it again a little bit later, dealing after the change in love. But you come to the verses. I think these are really good verses to keep in mind when it comes to love also. It's a demonstration of what a spiritual Christian should do, or what if you're carnal, what you would do too, the possibility. You can be spiritual or carnal. But he goes on to, but back there he says, if you see a brother, it's another believer, who has a need, a physical need, and you have the means to take care of him, and you shut up your deep innermost feelings towards that man or woman, whatever, you shut up your inmost innermost feelings and you don't do anything about it. He says, how then is the love of God at ease in him? Or how is he? So how can you be loving God if you can't love your brother who you can see? And you see his need and you don't do anything about it. And so it's a good illustration. You see a need and that's sort of what you do. Then you, it'll be a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love that does relate to the well-being of the one who is loved. And so that's how this works there. But it's not by word or tongue, but it is by deed and truth. So on top of page 11, well, not enough just to say, I love you. That's pretty easy, pretty But I love you is not the love we're speaking about, just to say I love you. In fact, you don't, he says, don't be loving by word or tongue. Don't go around saying I love you, and then so long. There are other illustrations of that sort of thing happening, and but it, he says, but it, you love by deed, by doing, and truth. And so you don't try to fake anything, you do it by truth, and you do it by what you do. Now, we'll come back to this, but husbands are to love their wives because they weren't doing it there, but what's the new commandment? We're going to see when we get to the new commandment and the change in love, as we're going to find that this love is, it's love one another. And so it isn't say husbands just love one another, it says love one another. So wives aren't excluded from loving one another just because the husbands are picked on here by Paul, but he did because they weren't doing it. And so he says love one another. The next reference we come to is, believers' lives are to be ordered in the way Christ's love does, and so we should order a walk or order our lives in love. We're going to move on down to 3:19, where you have the love of Christ. It's beyond any experiential knowledge that we have. And he goes through and describes the four-dimensional love there. I kind of wrote a short paragraph here on it again. But we find that Christ's love does extend. It has breadth, it has length, it has height, it has depth, and it goes beyond anything that man can experience at the bottom of the paragraph number 4. Moving on to 5, you have the security of the believer in Christ's love, Romans 8:39. Also look back up at 35. We commented on that, but you can take in the context there. Tremendous context again. But this is, nobody can separate us, nothing. There isn't anything that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now we, in Revelation 1, 4, and 5, it says that Christ having loved and washed believers from their sin, and so it does go back to how he cleansed you, and but he loved you, and he's the one who cleanses you. Now we move on to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15, where Paul speaks of grace and love from Christ directed to Paul at his salvation. We know that he was a top-ranked sinner. He was at the list of sinners. And so as he was the first of, in, right at the top. And so he describes that, but the grace of God, part of love, an aspect of love, but yet it is love. Love changed Paul. And because of God's love for Paul, move on to paragraph 8, and the Thessalonians in a state of being, having been and being loved by the Lord, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Again, he speaks of these things, but Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians and for their past tense salvation, how God saved them, and he'd have some, go through verse 13 there, moving down the text, down the context of the paragraph. We move down to just a little below halfway over on the right side. It says, knowing factually, brethren, in a state of being loved. And so here you do have a perfect tense. You are loved. You were loved at a point of time. You are being loved. And so that's another place where you see that God's love does extend to us today. But you knowing your election directly by God, that's First Thessalonians 1:4. But all believers are in a state of being loved by the Father and our position in Christ, who is in a state of being loved. Ephesians 1:6, which we also have looked at, but you have the same thing, the same perfect tense, over in Colossians 3:12, where the Colossians are also in a state of being loved. Moving on to page 13, you have Christ's love for the church in Philadelphia. Let's get down to the last of references to Christ's love as he loved this church made up of believers. And then this is the church that's going to be caught up in the rapture. Moving on page 13 then to part two, we come to natural human love. And as we come to natural human love, we'll break it down Old Testament, New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you do have this was a strong affectionate love of parents or sons in the Old Testament. I give you some examples there. You have a strong affectionate love of husbands and wives in the Old Testament. And again, we have quite a few illustrations of that where you find love. Now, when it comes to love in the Old Testament, I did put a back in one of the appendices, you do have a list of words that are translated, Hebrew words that are translated by love, by agape or agapao. And so you have a bunch of those in the back. You don't need to go there now. I just point that out. I passed over it earlier. So anyway, you'll know that it is, you do have something you can look at anyway. But it's a strong affection in the Old Testament, human love. And this was the highest form of love that they had. They could, and it was affectionate love for other persons in the Old Testament. Again, I don't have time to read through any of these. But the Jews, I will comment at the first thing in the second paragraph, the Jews were to love strangers since they were strangers in the land of Egypt and so on. We do have love referenced down throughout the Old Testament in that way. On page 15, I will pause with Hosea. Hosea's adulterous wife, Gomer, we find love in this context 19 times in this little book. And so 19 times, 15 times, she is seen going after her lovers as an adulterous wife. And it was a correspondence, it was an illustration of what Israel and Judah were doing. I give you a list of references, but God's people also hired lovers. They went after countries who had strange gods, and they were spiritual adulteresses as well in that book. The last reference there, and to that point, comes to Zechariah, and there it is applied to the Lord and his crucifixion. He was in prophecy. He was wounded in the house of his friends, and his friends are the ones with an affectionate love, is the way you would say it in Zechariah 13:6. Now we move on to the love of God, love for God in the Old Testament. And they did love God, and I do need to point a few things out here as we look at this love, and as we look at their love, it was a human love that they could direct towards Jehovah. And so they had to love God in this way. And so I'm just going to pick up with you have a number of references dealing with keeping his commandments, but they were to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, Deuteronomy 6:5. I will pick up some other things that describe their love in the Old Testament, but this is how they were to love. This was all emotion. It was all human love, human-generated love. Then you come to the strong affectionate love for things in the Old Testament. We have a lot of illustrations. The first one kind of humors me that Esau loved the food that Esau, or Isaac, I got my head. Isaac loved the food that Esau prepared for him and so forth. But we're going to just scoot down over these, over that section and move down to Romans 2 on page 16. And on page 16, you have natural human love in the Gospels. And so when you come to love in the Gospels and mankind's love, God's love, of course, in the Gospels is a God quality of love. But on the other side of it in the Gospels, when you find love in the Gospels, it is just this human love. That's all that was available. It's all that's available to mankind today, apart from salvation and being spiritual. But that was the only love. And so in the Gospels, this was the main thing. We did include one example in the first paragraph right at the end. And the illustration is that the Pharisees loved the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. That's in Luke 11:43. But if you look at that, it was a selfish, self-centered kind of a love. There was nothing elevated about this love. It was a kind of love that was available. But yet they could love, direct that love towards God, as we saw previously. We'll come back to some of this. We'll come to it in a moment. But you were to love the love for God and love for one's neighbor. The Lord instructed them to love one to love one's neighbor under law in the upper room in the Sermon on the Mount. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Matthew 5:43, that's what was written in the Old Testament, okay? The Lord is going to change that now in anticipation of his millennial kingdom. So he changes things by saying, but I say to you, notice what he says, you shall love your enemies and pray in behalf of the ones persecuting you. Matthew 5:44, a big change. And so love, this is Old Testament emotional love. Again, it's just human generated love. And so you have some lists of commandments that they were to do. And he tells, but he says, you love your neighbor as yourself on page 17. Right at the beginning, we have some illustrations of that as well. But you love your neighbor, another Jew, just like you love yourself. Now, if a Christian was to love his neighbor, it would be another Christian. But this is dealing with the Jews. Number two, I had a little computer glitch program. Glitch makes a spacer, but that's, we'll find them at the end too. But the Lord's instruction of how Old Testament love is to be directed towards Jehovah and to one's neighbor. I wanted to come back here and pick up on this passage out of Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. But here he says, you shall love the Lord your God out from your whole heart, out from your whole soul, and out from your whole thought, and out from your whole strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And so again, this is how they were to love, but it was an emotional kind of a thing, but it took in every aspect of their being pretty much. But this is a human generated kind of love. Now you move on to the Lord's instruction to a lawyer, how you could inherit eternal life. We don't inherit eternal life at the moment. We believe we have it, but this was in the Gospels. And he does tell him to love in that manner also. Now, moving on to four, you have the Lord's question of Peter. He asks Peter, do you love me? And he says, agapao, do you agapao me? Do you love me? And you know the account in John 21, 15 and 16 in that context down through 17. But Peter didn't get the picture. He just says, you know that I'm fond of you. I'm phileo you. And he could not say that I agapao you. He would just say, I phileo you. And so he has this fondness. And he was fond of the Lord. But he didn't understand the agapao. And so I could have added to this the last statement. I say the Lord's question concerned a deep human attachment and affection. But I think there's a little bit of a hint here because the new commandment has already been given, and so they are to love one another as I have loved you. It's not something that Peter understood, nor the other disciples, and they wouldn't understand it until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and they could direct that love. But Peter could only answer that he was fond of the love of the Lord, but yet the Lord asked him twice, do you love me? Do you really love me? Well, are you really fond of me anyway? We move on to love for other men, to love their enemies. We looked at that already in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, back in the Sermon on the Mount. And when we come down to we see that this kind of love is totally different. So it's absolutely different than the kind of love that we are to direct towards one another. And so it has nothing to do with our kind of love. This was all human. It was all an emotional kind of human love, that human generated a love. And so it's different than our love. There was also a section dealing with love for one's master. And then there's love for the nation Israel referred to. And you have the failure to love the Father and the Son on page 19. And so in the Gospels, and that's pretty evident that they didn't love the Son. They didn't love the Son. They really didn't love the Father. And the Lord had quite a bit to say about that. And we will have to let that ride. But we move down to natural human love in the epistles. And you do find it. And you find it especially in Old Testament quotations. And so when you go to the Old Testament, you do have references. James had some a difficulty, the Lord's half brother, making a distinction and a break from law to grace. But yet he did, often he did speak from a Jewish perspective pretty much, but yet it was grace. It was grace revelation, but it was during the transition, and he did have a bit of a problem transitionalizing. I'm just going to move on from there over to page 20, and you do have Romans 13, 9. And when we get into Romans 9 through 11, you do have Paul's concern for his kinfolk, the others who were born Jews, as he had been born. He has a concern for them. And so a lot of what he has to say does relate to those things. But he does refer to, in Romans 13, 9, in the context here, he does refer to four Old Testament, the four Old Testament Ten Commandments, four of them. And so he does state them. He's not saying you need to live by these things, but he's using it as an illustration. We'll pick this context back up a little bit later under grace revelation. But he does say, but he is illustrating how believers are to love. And so love, he says, you do love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's again, he brings up that point. You love your neighbor, another Jew as yourself. Now, for a Christian, we would love another Christian. That's the one another. But for the Jew, it's another Jew. And so he uses the Old Testament concept of love to illustrate the fact that you don't owe anybody anything, but by love you serve one another. And so but you don't owe anybody but to love. That's what he says in that context. We'll get there. Now, the potential to have a hypocritical love, and it is possible. You have six times it refers to, you have a little A in the Greek, an alpha privative, and that alpha privative says that you could have an unhypocritical love. But we shouldn't have a hypocritical love. Paul describes how attaches that unhypocritical to the word love three times, and you can read through that eventually. But anyway, we do find, though, when with respect to spiritual gifts, you're supposed to use your spiritual gift in love. One of the passages that deals with spiritual gifts is Romans chapter 12. And when you get to Romans chapter 12, before he moves right into the spiritual gifts, has a little section there, but he starts it off with love is without hypocrisy, Romans 12, 9. And the AV reads, let your love be without dissimulation. But it just literally says, let it be without hypocrisy. And so real love is part of the fruit from the Spirit. It's not hypocritical. There's nothing fake about it. But it is possible for a carnal believer to fake it and to do something. And he may be just, he's fake. He's trying to look good. I did put down Ananias and Sapphira as a possible illustration of that someplace, but anyway, it doesn't use the word love there, but they were trying to look good. And moving on to page 21, you have natural love during the tribulation. Of course, this is not fruit from the Spirit because the Holy Spirit has left, and so when the Holy Spirit departs, there is no more fruit from the Spirit. And so there is no love during the tribulation. And Matthew 24, it does deal with the Jews in the tribulation, and their love could grow cold. And so they could have a cold love. And then in the tribulation itself, in Revelation 12, 11, you have some who did not love their lives up till death. And so and they were willing to die. They weren't loving their lives, but that was more of a human love again. And so this is a natural love, and they love the beloved city, also in Revelation 20, verse 9. That brings us to part 3, where you have a change in the concept of agape in the New Testament. And you have the concepts, we're going to skip over the concepts of love there. We covered that in the introduction some, and so anyway, we comment just on those things to say, well, what we're doing, we're leading into love. Well, love was never the same before the Last Supper, and when the Lord demonstrated love to them and told them to love one another like I have loved you. And so you have the demonstration by the Lord Jesus in the upper room as he sit down and he goes around. Well, I do comment again that he loved his own right up to the very end in verse 1, but he goes on to demonstrate his love. The Lord did that, and he, after they ate, he got up, girded himself with a towel, took a basin with water, and he went around, got down on his knees, and did what the lowest servant in the house would do. And they hadn't had their feet washed, so he went around and met a need that they had. He washed their feet. And so he did that as their teacher and master. He demonstrated a desire for their well-being. And it was a sacrificial thing when he got down and washed their feet. And so it was another center down towards the two-thirds down. This wasn't an other-centered sacrificial act that was done. And so he did tell them you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he doesn't say you need to wash feet. Some churches will have a foot washing, and it's not just to take off your shoes and wash your feet altogether. This was not a church ordinance, but he's telling them he washed their feet. You ought to wash one another's feet, not get down and take off your shoes and wash your feet or kick your sandals off and wash them, but you ought to love to do this act that he did. And in doing so, it was a graphic demonstration. It was an object lesson to them of love. And he doesn't mention love until after he's done it. But that's the thing that's important in the context. And so it was an object lesson that they should relate to one another in a particular way. And so it was other-centered. It did meet their needs. It was self-sacrificial because he, their teacher and master, took the place of the lowest slave and got down and served. Well, that's what it all and what's involved with this love as he's going to change it. But it is a good, he gave a graphic demonstration, an illustration, an object lesson. And so he gives the new commandment. And after Judas departed, then in verse 34, he sits down with the 11 who are left there, the believers, and he does tell them, love one another. You love one another just as I have loved you. How did he love them? He served them as a slave, like the lowest slave in the household. He got down and served them, and he washed their feet. And so this was not a selfish kind of a thing. There was wasn't a feeling kind of a love, but his love for them was demonstrated by what he did for them when he washed their feet. And so this kind of love is it is self-sacrificial. It's other-centered. It does look out for the well-being of the one who is loved. And so this kind of love, it's a love, we'll see it. We'll come back to this. It doesn't seek its own things. It is other-centered. And so it boils down to it. What can I do for another Christian that isn't based on what that Christian can do for me? And this love is part of the fruit from the Spirit. Only a spiritual believer can direct his love to another believer. It is not to be directed to the unbeliever, however. And so when we come down to it, this is something Christ himself, though being rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And I just threw that verse in at the end of that paragraph, 2 Corinthians 8:9. I need to stop here in a moment. Yep, oh, I got a couple of minutes. But as we come down to this, the next paragraph, then, you have the result of directing love will demonstrate to other believers who truly is a believer. And so we're down at the second paragraph, page 23. But he said, by means of this, and I'd say by this, it's an instrumental and instead of in this, but by this, that is loving one another, he says all, and you have an ellipsis there. And so the AV translates it men, whereas it says all believers, and I would supply all believers, because it said, what did he say? All men aren't going to know that you're a believer if you're just directing love, but you love one another. And so it avails other believers. If you love a believer and a believer loves you, that's how they will know it though. And so that's, and that's something we'll see. Christendom has the notion that you love everybody and everybody just, it's all lovey, 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 dovey. And so you just go through and love. But that's not the case. And, you know, reference 1 John 2:15 and 16. You don't love the world and you don't love the things that are in the world. Now, if I looked at my schedule right, I think I was supposed to stop right about now. I hope I, yeah, it says break 10:15. Okay. Well, we'll take a break here and come back then.